great job was done in picking out the songs that would go along with the sermon. Above the Bright Blue, of course, for the prayer, Lord, we come before thee now, home of the soul, and there is a habitation. The sermon topic or title was announced this morning, Heaven is going to be great. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. Our text this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Corinth in the second letter, we see, for we know that if our house, earthly house of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Have you ever desired something and looked at it with such anticipation that maybe even the night before you couldn't sleep? You were so excited, you were so keyed up. I have, and I'm sure we all have. But why don't people have that attitude about eternity? This is what the Apostle Paul was saying, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In the past 2 weeks, we've looked at eternity from two perspectives. We examined questions concerning eternity with a look at hell. Unfortunately, that one did not record. Then we asked the following week, can I make it to heaven with a look or a focus on heaven? And each has to make a choice. If heaven is the choice, then preparation must be made. If, however, for whatever reason, a person chooses hell as an eternal home, well, all you have to do is nothing. Just sit back. Just wait. But I'm sure most would rather spend eternity in heaven. That conjures up all sorts of questions within our minds. Have you ever contemplated heaven? Ask yourself the question, what will it be like? Some think it will have pearly gates, streets of gold. These are just descriptive things regarding heaven to help us to see the beauty and the grandeur, the marvelous place where God is. And where we can spend eternity. Some believe that it'll have angels playing harps and blowing trumpets and that sort of thing. The Bible doesn't answer all of the questions that we might have regarding heaven, but it does tell us how wonderful it is. It has clear facts about its glory and why we should want to go there. The Bible tells us that being in heaven is going to be great. Let's look at a few reasons why. Number one, heaven is where God is. That's the top thing that makes heaven great. In Psalms 11, verse 4, we see the psalmist directed to write, and he tells us, as the Spirit directed him, where the Lord's throne is. The passage is relatively short. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Would we not want to spend eternity where God is? Any other choice would be separated for eternity from God. We have several passages throughout the Bible. Even when Jesus Christ was here, and as he was instructing his disciples, or when they asked him how to pray, Matthew chapter 6, we see that he answered, or he gave this information. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is how we are to pray, or to the direction that our prayers are to go, toward our Father which art in heaven. Many people today want to think or apply that they can speak to Jesus. And their rationale is that, well, Jesus is God. But while Jesus was here, he himself said, pray to the Father. He said, in that day you shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give thee. And he was talking to his disciples. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and 56, we know that as Stephen had encountered these people, and he began to speak as the Spirit gave him direction. He spoke to them, and it affected them terribly. The beginning of the church, people heard the gospel. They were pricked in their heart. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 54, tells us, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and it produced a different reaction altogether. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's where God is. He's in heaven. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And we know what happened with Stephen. They stoned him. They killed him. He became the first Christian martyr, or the record of the first Christian martyr. But heaven is where God is, and in heaven will be the perfect presence of God. We will be living with God in his house. As man has contemplated eternity, many questions have come to mind. Maybe one of them is, where is that? Well, Jesus answered that. Where we will live, where we will spend eternity. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as he was telling his disciples about the necessity of him going away, the necessity of him going away so that he could send the Comforter, the Comforter would come and guide them into all truth, he began with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus would die upon Calvary's cross, give his life's blood, allow his body to be broken, to be taken down from the cross, laid in the borrowed tomb, rise from the dead on the third day, ascend to his Father in heaven, and take the sacrifice that is necessary so that man could be with God for eternity. "I go to prepare a place for you." Then in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where did Jesus go? We know that as the disciples stood there, the apostles stood there and they looked. They saw him rise into the clouds. In fact, those angels told them following this that he will come in like manner. Where did he go? He went to heaven. He went to prepare a place. We will be able to worship God and serve God as we regain that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. Think about what was in the Garden of Eden. God prepared this garden and he put everything in place and he gave man everything that he needed. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 3, we see a picture of this. We know that this is figurative language, but the concept is there, the precept is there. And as we read this, we see that there is something there that was in the Garden of Eden. And the reason that man was exiled out of the Garden of Eden was so that they might not take care or take part of the tree of life. But in Revelation 22, 1 through 3, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on the other side of the river was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Spending eternity with God, doing his bidding, rejoicing for eternity. So the first reason that heaven is going to be great is because it's where God is. Second is heaven is where there is no wickedness. There's not a soul that I know of that would permit someone to say that we live in a world without wickedness. All one has to do is turn on the TV or just talk to people about what's going on. The world is full of wickedness, but heaven's going to be different. Where does wickedness come from? There will be no Satan to tempt us. While in this life, there will be temptations. And these temptations, there is a way of escape. But there will not even be temptations there. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, we see what has happened to Satan or the devil. And again, we know that Revelation was written in symbolic language. But the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, there will be a new order. It will be a different order than what we have here. One of the reasons that we cannot grasp the glory of heaven is because we live here on this earth. We live here in this wicked world. We live here in the order in which God set up for this planet. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we see that there will be a new order. Things will not be as they are here. Matter of fact, Jesus even spoke of this when he told the Sadducees that they do err, not knowing the scriptures, because in heaven there was not marriage and giving of marriage. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy nation or holy conversation and godliness?" Now, that leads up to the point of the passage. Verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." As we just read, heaven is a place where righteousness dwells. It is the abode of God. There is no wickedness there. And so we should want to go there, and heaven's going to be great. All of the things that offend in this life are not going to exist. All of the things that cause problems in this life are not going to exist. And heaven is going to be great because it is there where we receive our reward. Who doesn't want a reward for doing what is right to do, what is proper to do, what is good to do? I think oftentimes we work in order to receive a reward. I've talked to a number of people who are maybe even approaching the typical retirement age. And all of them will say, "I just can't wait until I get my reward," or "I get my whatever it is they're looking for." Their freedom. They don't have to get up and go to work. Or the fact that they can draw, what is it, Social Security. They're looking for a reward. We have an eternal reward, and it is in heaven. It is where God is. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, we'll see that heaven is the reward, and it is the inheritance of God's faithful children. Those who live in accordance to the plan that God set up will inherit. As Jesus was talking to those Jews on the Sermon on the Mount, and as he was speaking to those who would have the first opportunity to be a part of the kingdom for which Jesus would die, and as he was talking to them, hopefully informing them to the point that they would understand that getting to heaven is not a destination, it's a journey. It's a thing that we participate in obedience, in full agreement with the Word of God, striving to do the things that he would have us do. And our reward is waiting for us. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Many will recognize this as part of the Beatitudes. And oftentimes when people look at the Beatitudes, they look at them in a very narrow way, not realizing and understanding that they were pointing toward the kingdom, the very kingdom for which Jesus Christ would die, the very kingdom in which one must be if they were going to prepare themselves to go to heaven. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We see that that reward is waiting for us. It is an inheritance. Who is it that inherits? It is the children. And we understand this from a legal standpoint here on earth. But God set things up the same way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. This is an inheritance that cannot be taken away. You cannot be cheated out of it. You cannot lose it unless you yourselves give it up. In other words, nobody is going to take it away from you. It is incorruptible and is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is why we would want to go to heaven. You are not going to receive your reward. I'm not going to receive my reward until I enter into heaven. Are there rewards for being faithful to God while here on this earth? Yes, there is. But the ultimate reward, the inheritance, is when we are granted entrance into that eternal kingdom. Notice that these things are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When time is no more here on this earth, that is when that will be revealed. Heaven is also a place of rest. Many people today look forward to a time of rest. I mentioned earlier about folks who are looking forward to retirement. Many people say, well, I can't wait to retire. I don't have to go into the office. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. And then I talk to other people, and I myself have experienced this. We're by far more busy after we get through with that 9-to-5 job. If I've never had one of those, but you know what I'm talking about. We're always busy, and we should look for a place to rest, a time of rest, and heaven is that place. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us this. As the Apostle Paul, that I believe penned the Hebrew letter, was directed by the Spirit, we find there, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall or come short of it. That warning was given to them because some of them were about to turn their back on the very one that could give them that rest. Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 4, excuse me, verses 9 through 11. We see the example. We see the pattern. Oftentimes when we deal with the things of God, we see patterns. And if you can recognize these patterns, you can see how that they are consistent all the way through. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, as the Spirit was directing this penman to direct those Hebrews' minds toward this, they understood patterns. The thing that was given to Moses was directed to build the tabernacle. The thing that was given to Solomon was the directions to build the temple, and it had been built after the pattern. Well, here's a pattern. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When does the Bible tell us that God rested? Some people will very quickly say, on the seventh day. No, that's correct, but that's not the whole answer. Why did he rest? He was not tired. He rested because he had completed his work. Everything was in order. It just had to fall into place down through the ages as God had directed. And he rested when it was complete. When did Christ rest? When he came. And he fulfilled his part of that plan in coming and dying upon Calvary's cross and going back to the Father. When are we going to rest? Friends, it's when the work is done, when we have finished. We will rest, but the ultimate rest will be in heaven. Heaven is also a place of glory. I think a lot of times men today, humanity, thinks about glory, and they think then about glory while in this life. People say, I want to make my footprint on the world. Have you ever Googled your own name? I see some smiles. I see that some people have. I do that sometimes. I will look up my name. I've looked up some of yours. And no, I haven't seen any mugshots or anything like that. But sometimes people want to see what kind of lasting effect will be associated with their name. That's this earth's glory. And it won't matter, because the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. But heaven is indeed a place of glory. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. This is the type of glory that we should look for. This is where we will have our reward. It's where that glory is. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And I want to point out something there. There are many people today who think that they are on their way to glory. They're on their way to their reward. They're on their way to spend eternity with God, and yet they have not even become children of God. It's important that we understand and that we help them understand that one must become before they can be. One must become a child of God, and then they can be a child of God. They are a child of God, and then they must remain a child of God. As we look back at this passage, and if children, then heirs. The child is the one who inherits, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Christians are the regenerated children of God. Those who have been born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Joint heirs with Christ. Then notice the last part of this passage where the point is driven home. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. When did Christ go to glory? When his work here was finished. When will we go to glory? When God's work on this earth is finished. In heaven, we will have incorruptible bodies. There are several of our members that are not here this evening. I hope that they will listen to the sermon. I've had people to tell me, you know, I'm glad that you put the sermons on the internet because I can go back and listen to them. And I have full assurance that some do because I see the numbers. And I'm glad that people want to hear them, not because it's me speaking, but because of the truth that is being proclaimed. But those who are not here this evening, if they will listen to it, they will draw some comfort from the standpoint that in heaven we will have incorruptible bodies. Their bodies and the condition that their bodies are in is the reason why some of them are not here. The pain, the discomfort. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, something we can look forward to. Something that will help us to understand how great heaven will be. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You want additional evidence of that? We simply look to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. As the Apostle Paul was addressing this, I have no doubt that down through time, man has asked the question about what's going to happen at the end. We're given this insight so that we will know. We do not know when the end will come, but we know that there will be people alive on this earth when the trumpet sounds. And the question is obvious, what's going to happen with these people? There's nobody to bury them. In fact, in about that fast, there would be no place to bury them. Therefore, something needs to happen. And the Spirit tells Paul what it would be. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And there's a purpose for this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about these bodies, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood will not enter into heaven, but our immortal bodies will. They will not be as these bodies. They will not have pain. They will not have discomforts. And heaven will be great because heaven is our real home. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we see the Apostle Paul write, as always, directed by the Spirit, and he tells them something, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus." Heaven's our real home. It's where we want to go. And heaven is where we can be forever. When you stop and think about heaven, have you ever thought about what forever really means? Stop and think. According to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, the blessings of heaven will last forever. As the Lord is speaking there, first he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." He's talking about those who have not followed God, those who have not adhered to the word, those who have not been obedient to that word. But then he says, "But the righteous into life eternal." It is beyond the capacity of our minds to really grasp how great that is. And there we will always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Once again, the Apostle Paul, this time to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That also means we shall not precede. There are many people today that think that when a person dies, they go to heaven. I've heard multiple people tell their grandchildren, "Well, Grandpa is looking down upon you from heaven." We have people at awards shows will look up and thank their parents who have gone on. And they'll say, "I want to thank my mom and dad who are looking down right now." Well, the Bible says that they will not prevent or precede them which are asleep. In other words, nobody's going in there and be there for a number of years while other people die and are shipped to heaven. That's not the way it works. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." If they're already in heaven, why do they need to rise? Why do they need to come with the Lord? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." And we already pointed out previously from 1 Corinthians 15 that they will be changed. And then we're changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 is so fitting. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It is comforting to know that heaven is going to be great, because heaven is where we can be forever. Then one question remains, and that question is, what will we do if we want to go to heaven? What would you do to receive that which you most desire? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. What is it that we most desire? It should be to go to heaven, to spend eternity with God, to receive our reward, because that's where God is, and because forever there will be no wickedness, there will be no tears, there will be no pain. What will we do? Well, first thing we must do is set our goal, set our treasures there. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Again, this is Jesus upon the Mount of Olives, I think it was, in the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. And he tells them, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. This does not mean that we cannot prepare for the eventualities of life, for getting old and for needing things, that we cannot have things here. He's talking about putting first things first. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Just like the man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns and said, I have enough to last me. And then he expected them to live a long time. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But back to Matthew chapter 6, we see what Jesus said there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And here's the reason for doing so. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. What is our greatest desire? If we want to go to heaven, our greatest desire will be to do what God said to do, to lay up treasures. What do we do when we think of when something is our greatest desire? That's something we think about the most, isn't it? If our life is all about getting everything that we can, amassing a fortune, that's all we're going to think about. If it's about the pleasures of this life, that's all we're going to think about. But if the most important thing to us is heaven, we will think about it all the time. We will allow it to weed out the other thoughts. We will take care of business as we should. We will provide for our families. That's a Bible principle as well. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul was telling those people so that they would be prepared, so that they would make the preparation for heaven. He said, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. In short, if we want to go to heaven, we will do the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, through 23, again we return to the words of Jesus. And as he was talking to those people, those very Jews who would get the first opportunity to enter into the kingdom when the church was begun, shortly after his death, he said unto them, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want to go back and I want to point that out again. Who is it that is going to heaven? Who is it that is going into the kingdom of heaven? The church. It will be the ones that do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Who will ultimately receive the reward will be those who do the will of the Father. And where is the will of the Father found? In his word. Therefore we must follow that word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I can imagine if they would have the choice, they'd start clicking them off. Here's what we did, this, we did this, we did that. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God offers heaven to all those who are willing to come to him in accordance to his word and then remain faithful to him throughout the remainder of their lives. Heaven's going to be great. But it's only going to be great to those who obey and those who remain faithful. Because heaven is going to be a place that is unattainable to those who will not be obedient to God's gospel plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is extremely simple. You don't have to have a degree in Bible to know what it is, nor to be able to follow it. And in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45, Jesus himself told us how to start. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One must believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent, as Acts 17:30 directs. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Following repentance, confession must be made. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 16, we find the confession of Simon Peter. Jesus simply said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." After this, there's but one thing to remain to become a child of God, and that is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was asked by Ananias, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." After so doing, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, a person becomes a child of God. What then? Remember the early part of the sermon, I said, if you had chosen to go to heaven, preparation must be made. Well, that's only part of the preparation. Being obedient to the gospel is only part of the preparation. One must continue to prepare. You do so by remaining faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell us how that is to be done. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway." Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel. And as such, you are a child of God. But if you've allowed sin into your life and you've not addressed that sin as God would have it be addressed through repentance and prayer, then you're an erring Christian. And you're not ready for heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, we see how Timothy was instructed to address this as he came in contact with those who had allowed themselves to stumble back into sin. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Yes, heaven is going to be great, and I want to be there, and I want you to be there too. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you please come? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. As we do, respond to